As we continue to worship, and I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'll read from that text in just a moment, but want to just acknowledge again that the fact that we're here for Thanksgiving weekend, the traditions that we are often familiar with, while they're there, they're perhaps somewhat muted or smaller. I don't know if this year you bought too big a turkey, too small a one, or got one at all. But we recognize that, you know, we live in a world today, a world full of hurt, physically, emotionally, spiritually, personally, corporately. We have the struggles of life, and it does become difficult sometimes to give thanks. And yet, that's why we're here. But here not just to give simple platitudes of thank you to God, but rather to at least see more of the foundation of what resounds in the hearts of God's people in order that our lives might be expressions of gratitude. Not merely words, but lives that are lived out of gratitude and thankfulness to our God and King, because we know of so many things that we could put forward in giving thanks to God. My goal here today is to give thanks in a troubled world and find some great reasons from the Scriptures to rejoice in our God and King. So with that in mind, please look at that text. I'm going to begin in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 12. And I'll read to verse 24. Well, we'll read all to the end of the chapter itself. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Now, 1 Thessalonians is one of those letters that Paul is writing to a congregation who will be struggling with all kinds of challenges, not unlike the challenges that we face in our day and age. They faced persecution. They faced false teachers. They faced inward challenges and sin. Again, very similar to what the church in the 21st century faces as well. And as Paul writes to them, he wants to encourage them in their own faith. And chapter 1 relays that to us. But as you go through the letter, particularly beginning in chapter 4, Paul begins to lay out there in chapter 4, verse 1, something of the principles and moral instructions that they are needed in the lives of these believers in order to effectively work for Jesus Christ. Again, not dissimilar to what we face today, is it? That the instructions of the Scriptures from the Apostle Paul here, and as we had studied in Romans, are there to teach us and guide us so that we might live lives that are pleasing to God now in preparation for His return one day. So Paul is laying all of this out, and he comes then to chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, and he has here what he calls these final instructions. This is his farewell statement to this letter. And again, if you've been here in regular attendance, we just completed our studies in the book of Romans last week, and Paul spends that last chapter and a half saying goodbye, greetings from these people and greetings to that person and so on, but also lays out very much a wonderful doxology that in all things our lives might be to the pleasing of our Heavenly Father. And so here, in similar vein, Paul gives us some encouragement. And what I'd like to do then for a few minutes this morning, and for those of us who are here and online, is to just unpack three verses that will help us to orient, hopefully, our attention to not only the reasons we should give thanks, but also to give us the core, the foundation of gratitude itself. The verses of which I speak are verses 16, 17, and 18, right in the middle of Paul's ending here for 16, 17, and 18. Again, let me read those for you. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We notice, first of all, in verse 16, a threefold exhortation. Quite simply, Paul lays out three very important principles, actions, whatever you want to call them, that are critical to the Christian life in so many ways. Partly you see this and saying it's very simple, and it is. But yet, if you start to pull away some things and begin to think more closely at what Paul is saying here, it goes quite deep to the foundation of what it means to be grateful before our God and King. Notice the first of all those three exhortations here in verse 16 and to 18. The first is this. Verse 16, what does it tell us there? Always be joyful, or rejoice always. Now again, you kids have been in Sunday school here, and you've learned these things growing up in your homes and so on, that the Bible says we should rejoice always. There's two components to that exhortation. The first is rejoice. What does that mean? Of course, on one level, it means to give joy, to give expressions of happiness. But Paul here is speaking of something of great import to the Christian. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So it's important. In the Scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament Scriptures, the idea of rejoicing or joy is primarily centered around the presence of God with His people. That is to say, the Old Testament books that portray the life of the nation of Israel show the expressions of joy or rejoicing based upon God's presence and care for His people. I'll give you an example. Jot these down. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. Be joyful at your festival, you, your sons and daughters. For 7 days celebrate the festival of the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all your work of your hands, notice, and your joy will be complete. So for the nation of Israel, their concept of joy was entirely based on their relationship to their covenant God who dwelt among them. Further to that, in the days of Solomon, when Solomon finally was ready to build the temple, and he builds this glorious temple that David had prepared for him to do, in 1 Kings 8:66, it records this. They had the big festival and celebration. It says, on the following day, he sent the people away. They blessed the king and then went home joyful and glad in heart for all the good things the Lord had done for his servant David and the people of Israel. So again, their expressions of joy are all tied to their covenantal relationship with God and His presence among them. In other words, if you take that relationship out of there, they lose their sense of why they should give thanks. God is there amongst them, they give praise. So it's very much an expression of this relationship. And that is not, again, something we should miss for ourselves as well. Because when you come to the New Testament, you have the incarnation. Jesus Christ comes, He's the full expression of the Godhead Himself, brings much reason for us to rejoice in Him. But then you take that towards the epistles of Paul and Peter. Now the expressions of joy have not just to do with God's presence, but the gospel that He brings to bear upon us. In fact, just turn back a page to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2:19. If you see it there, this idea that now the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the center point of God's expression of love for us, His presence with us, and therefore is the foundation for praise and joy. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when He comes? Notice, is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. And as the gospel works, Paul says, you are glory and joy. As the gospel has brought you into a right relationship with our God, and as the expressions of glory are seen through you, you're our joy. It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that brings us even greater reasons to rejoice. So if we were just to take that as the full orb view of our study today, we'd think of rejoicing or giving joy to God is based upon our relationship with Him, right? You'd agree with that. But there's a second component to that little verse, isn't it? You kids out there doing memory work, if you want to impress your parents, pick that verse. It's two words. It says rejoice, what? Always. I've looked in every lexicon and concordance I can find, and none of the original languages translate this, rejoice when it's convenient. You won't find it. It says rejoice always. Would you agree with me that it's fairly easy to rejoice when God extends some gracious, wonderful gift to you? Absolutely. When God does something wonderful through perhaps somebody else in the church, you rejoice in Him, don't you? But when God chooses to take you through hard times and you lose your job, not so easy, is it? When God chooses to put you through some time where you've learned more about yourself and your own character that isn't so pleasant, not so easy to rejoice. But what does the verse say? Rejoice only when I'm in a good mood, when it's convenient. Rejoice always. Now, folks, listen, please. It's really easy to read that verse. It's even pretty easy to say, I believe that verse. But it's a lot tougher when you leave this place and you begin to live in this world and realize that not everything is going to make you happy. And yet we rejoice. Paul's life was an example of that in terms of his own life. He had situations which caused great pain and suffering emotionally, physically, spiritually, and yet he says, rejoice always. He's not just saying this from some academic pursuit, but from real life experience. And here's the key, just at this point, think about this, is we need to take our focus off the situation and place it on the Savior if we are going to fully understand what it means to bring joy and praise to Him. If our eyes stay upon the situation, we are going to find a tough time rejoicing. But if we look through the situation and problems and look to Jesus and keep our eyes on Him, we'll have much reason to rejoice. That's the foundation. And I would say this, for all the good things you receive in your life that are from God as well, look past those situations and see your Lord. If you just gaze upon the beautiful gift that somebody gave you and give thanks to God, and you only look at the gift, you'll miss the whole point of the gift. The gift is so that your life might return an expression of praise to God through someone else. It's always there, whether good times, bad times. Look past the situation and circumstance and look to the Savior. But notice in verse 17, the second thing he points out, again, a lovely little two-word verse, easy to memorize, always be praying. Pray continually. Now, if we had time to unpack this verse more, you'd see the many experiences that Paul gives us in encouraging us to pray. We do it through our Bible studies. We know we should pray more, and there's that reality that as we pray, as we commune with our Heavenly Father, we grow and we rejoice in Him. Pray continually. This should be a part of our lives. In Jesus Himself, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 1, He says, always pray and never give up, giving the parable of the widow who wanted the need from the judge and kept persisting with Him to give Him what she needed. Always pray, never give up. Paul says in Romans, persevere through prayer. And so it's a means of communion with our Heavenly Father, but also the means by which He uses to work in us to move us forward by His grace. And it's through prayer that becomes ultimately, I think, the spiritual means for our greatest joy. One of the great joys I have is when I get to gather with friends or family you haven't seen in a long time. And it's the very presence of being with them that brings great joy in my life. And so it is with our Heavenly Father, even more so. The time we spend in His presence praying is not merely to ask for things or seek guidance. It is that. But it's ultimately the experience of communion with the divine, with our Heavenly Father, to hear from Him, to listen to Him, to speak to Him, to have Him guide us. Do you see where that will be a great expression for joy? Sit at the feet of our Lord Himself and commune with Him. I try to speak this to myself and not preach it to you too hard, but I preach to myself pretty hard. is, yes, I need to pray more, but it's not just the act of doing it. It's the one we experience when we do it. It's all about our Heavenly Father. And in a sense, stop talking so He can speak to us through the Spirit. Pray continually. But the third one of this three-part exhortation in verse 18, just verse 18a, that first part, the third one, what does he say there? Always be thankful in all circumstances. Or it says in there, give thanks in all circumstances. We should always be thankful in all circumstances. Now, again, being thankful, this goes along with the joy. It's the same thing. It's easy to be thankful when things are going well. And we need to give expressions of giving thanks. Again, if you go back to the Old Testament and always take your New Testament studies and go back to the Old Testament and see the foundations of what we have in the New found in the Old Testament, you go back there and see that there isn't a concept in the Hebrew language as a parallel, really, to our word for giving thanks. It's not that they weren't thankful. But the expressions in the Old Testament are not like the gratitude to someone, I say thank you to you for doing something for me. That's not what we see in the Old Testament, but rather there, the picture that we have from the Scriptures in the Old Testament is that the thankful hearts of the people is a public declaration of the glory of God Himself. It is publicly confessing and praising God, acknowledging God in all His goodness to His people. Example, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 34 and 35 for the people of Israel. He says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, God our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise." It's as the people experience the work and goodness of God that there's this not just in my heart I'm thankful, but it's a public declaration, acknowledgement of the goodness of God. And that's something that needs to spill over into our understanding of the New Testament as well. It is there we're to be thankful because God has commanded it. It is our good and for His glory that we do so. And so Paul will say expressions like in Ephesians 5, 20, always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do you see? Everything we do is to be an expression of thanksgiving to God. And here's just a little nugget. I want to go back and notice this with Paul. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says in verse 2, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers." You see that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers." There's two of our three are contained nicely in that verse. And incidentally, this is how Paul begins most of his letters. If you just do your own little study, take some time, and go through the Paul's letters of Paul, then see how many times he begins by giving thanks. But notice the way he does it here in this verse, and the others as well. Who is he giving thanks to? It's God Himself. For the people. He says, "We always thank God for all of you," mentioning you in our prayers. Paul is grateful to the people, but he expresses in a way, "I'm thankful to God for you." And so when someone does a nice thing for us, if they give us a gift or whatever, one way we could do it is, "I thank God for you, for your expression of kindness." But the thanks ultimately goes beyond the person into God Himself. Now, it's not that we shouldn't say thank you to each other. Absolutely. You know, kids, you remember that? Sometimes we have to prod you at Christmas time to make sure you say thank you to Auntie Martha and so on for the gift. It's not that kind of thing. We want to grow in our lives so we rejoice to give thanks to God and to people as their goodness to us. But ultimately, you see, the expression of gratitude is God because He commands it for us. And that's the key. Our thanksgiving is always an expression of the character of God's love for us. And you know that full well, don't you? I'm pretty certain that all of you here, and perhaps many of you that are watching on the screen this morning, have taken time this week and perhaps even felt overwhelmed in your heart with gratitude to God for what He's done for you. I'm convinced of it because I know you. I know your hearts. And we love our Lord and we're thankful for all the things He gives us. That should be the experience continually of our lives. But what does the apostle say here again in verse 18? Give thanks in what? In all circumstances. I won't repeat it, but go back to the joyful always. Give thanks in all circumstances. It's not as if when the difficult times come, it makes us happy. But yet we give thanks. because I have the joy of the Lord in my heart. And here's the way that I try to express it and would encourage you to do this when we give thanks to God in terms of all the things He gives us here. God will shape us in far greater ways when He chooses to take us through the fire. I can guarantee it. And it's then when we say, "Thank you, Lord." Do you realize that when your infinite Lord and wonderful Savior chooses to bring suffering and pain into your life, it's because He loves you infinitely and eternally? That's hard to take, isn't it? You know, when we think if somebody loves us, they'll just do all the nice things for us. But we as parents know that sometimes we express our love to our children in ways that they don't like, in discipline, because we love them. Sometimes I encourage people to pray. I've tried this myself as well. Is look, Lord, thank you that you love me so much to take me through this experience. Man, Lord, you must love me a lot this week. But thank you for what you're giving me, because you're using this to shape me and bring ultimate glory to you. Do you see how incredible that is? How many of you here believe and trust in Romans 8:28? We say, well, yes, it's God's word. But what was that verse again they're saying out there? Yes. For all things work together for good to those who what? Love God. Don't forget the last part. And are called according to His purpose. So if I'm a Christian, I'm called to what? According to the purpose of God. He sovereignly chose me. I'm His. And everything that works out in my life is for what? For my good. Is that right? Absolutely. And so if God loves me so much, He's going to do whatever it takes in my life for my good and for His glory. That's what the Bible tells us. So we need to change our perspective so often here from, woe is me, look what I'm going through. All right, God, it's this way. I don't understand it, but thank you for your love for me, because nothing happens in my life that isn't for my good and for your glory. So praise be to your name. And I'll continue to cry out, Lord, I don't like the suffering, but I praise you that you love me so much. Do you see the tone? It's less and less, at least for me, about the selfishness, Lord, I don't like this. Please take it away. It's not wrong to pray that. Paul prayed that. But when the Lord answers and says, not yet, then I'm not going to kick and scream. I'll say, Lord, okay, whatever it takes, I'll give you thanks. That's a tough one, isn't it? And some of you here today know that by personal experience, even this morning. But I will drive hard to your heart. Because as much as I love you, God loves you infinitely more. As much as I can express my heart and my hurt and my pain for you, my brothers and sisters, God loves His children so much that Jesus suffered on the cross for you. And that He does everything for the glory of His name and your good. Is that not a great expression of love? And is that not the wonderful foundation for expressions of gratitude? Our gratitude in our Lord must be reckoned with the character of God Himself, and that's the key. It's based upon who God is and the expressions of His glory. Let me read for you from John Piper, who has wonderful expressions in this theme. He says, gratitude to God is a joyful emotion. We have a sense of joyful indebtedness for His grace. So in a sense, in the very emotion of gratitude, we are still the beneficiaries. But by its very nature, gratitude glorifies the giver. When we feel thankful, we acknowledge our need and God's beneficence, God's fullness, the riches of His glory. So all of this, you see, goes to the glory of the Lord as we express hearts of thanksgiving to Him. It's to the praise of His glory. Giving thanks as God's people is ultimately a display of the glory of God and who He is and what He's done. And as Piper alludes to there, in so doing of our giving of glory, guess what? The glorious consequences of that are what? His blessings to us. If we seek in all things to praise God and give Him glory in thankful hearts, what's God going to do? He's going to bless His people as we seek Him in that way. Quickly here, though, I want you to notice back to our text. We're almost there, but those are the threefold exhortation: joyful always, pray continually, and be thankful in all circumstances. There it is, one good reason. There are more, But Paul gives one good reason for that, and what is it? Verse 18 again. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, let me explain that verse. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? It means you're a believer. Christ is in you as your Savior. You are in Christ. The Scriptures talk about this relationship, the way we're linked to Him. He is in us and we are in Him, okay? So if I'm a Christian, I'm in Christ. What is God's will for my life? To do exactly what we just said. Joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. See, too often, we get caught up with the little details of God's will. Should I marry this person? Should I go to this university? Should I take this job? God will work those out, but that's for another day, and it's not as specific as sometimes you like to think. The Bible is specific in areas, isn't it? Here it says, God's will in Christ, if you're a believer, is what? To be joyful always, pray continually, be thankful in all circumstances. That's clear, isn't it? And if that's God's will for my life, and I want to do God's will, what should I do? Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Do you see how simple that is? It's not complicated. But I tend to make it so hard. It's because I take my eyes off my Savior, and I put them on me or the situation. It's shocking how when I do the reverse and start looking to Jesus, all this stuff starts to make sense. Oh, I forgot. It's not all about me. How often do we have to say that? It's all about you, Lord. And so His will for us is to do these things. It's His glorious will for us that in all things, doing these things, He'll be glorified. Because God's will is that He might purpose in us everything that will make us what He wants us to be, shape us like our Savior, and that in so doing, He'll be glorified. So let me just take you to that point. See, that's where we need to be. We need to orient our lives that everything is about the character of God in my life so that every expression of my heart might be of praise and thanksgiving to Him. That's what He's called me to be in everything I do. And let's pursue that. Well, that's the one good reason. Quickly then, three perhaps viable responses to this. Number one, true repentance. If what we're saying is true, and trust me, it is, because it's God's Word, the first thing to do is we need to repent before the Lord. Now, first of all, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to recognize that you are not in a right relationship with your Creator God, that your own life and sin and distance from God means you're separate from Him, and you don't have that foundation of thanksgiving because you don't know where all these good things are coming from. The first thing is to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. That's why we're here. So that God be glorified as lost souls come to saving faith. Put your trust in Christ alone that you might be saved. But I think in similar, a little different fashion, it's for all of us as believers, if we're Christians here today. Because if I could speak to myself, I spend far too much time concerned about me and what I get out of life and where I'm going than I do with what God wants in my life. And I do repent, Lord, forgive me. I keep forgetting that it's not about me. I'm sorry, but I'm still struggling with that. Because I'm selfish. I want it to be about me, but it's not. Lord, work in me. I repent. I confess that sin. I confess it to my brother sometimes and to my family. Yeah, I keep thinking it's about me. So, Lord, please take that away from me. And all of us need to see that. Need to repent of the fact that maybe we haven't been taking the time to be with our Lord and to see the wonderful communion of Him and just saying, well, I'm too busy. I got these things to do and et cetera, et cetera. And I'm just wandering away. And all of a sudden, my heart is kind of confused and discombobulated. And the Lord's saying, no, look, repent of that and come back to me. It's all about me. Serve me. Glorify me. Repentance before the Lord will bring the second thing, and that's humble worship. If we truly see the Lord working in this way, then we humbly bow before Him in worship and expressions of praise to the glory of our King. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:15, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Thanksgiving to flow to the glory of God. We give thanks that might flow to the glory of our Heavenly Father, because one day that will be the perfect expression of our lives to Him in heaven, that our thanksgivings will overflow to glory in the Lord. And that's what we're called to do, to exalt the giver, to praise the Lord, to worship Him in every part of our lives. And then the final little exhortation, or let's see, response to that, is obedient service. If we recognize our failings and repent before the Lord, Lord, help me to understand being joyful and praying continually and being thankful in all circumstances, then we say, Lord, just use me in service. Whatever you want to do with me, Lord, keep teaching me, keep guiding me. I want to be your servant and do that because through such service, you are glorified. Let me just suggest that our lives as Christians can be, if we're serving the Lord humbly, not self-serving, listening and so on, these ways, if we're doing humble service like that, then it's our joy. We delight in it, don't we? We love it. And those joyful experiences of serving the Lord are expressions of gratitude and praise to Him. It all comes back to Him. But what we need ultimately, I think, at the end of the day, is that the Lord would begin to work in us again, to draw out of us, not just one day a year, but every day, in fuller expressions at times, the gratitude of our hearts to the glory of His name. May that be your joy and delight this weekend and every day as you serve the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a great God. You are the exalted one. Thank you for what you're teaching us in giving thanks in all things. Keep changing our hearts and minds to think more like Christ. Use these as expressions of praise to you. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.